I invite you to turn again to chapter 18 of the book of Acts. Last week we looked at this passage down through verse 11. Paul has moved from Athens now to the city of Corinth. We talked a bit about the nature of that city, a capital city of the Roman province of Achaia. And Paul was doing what he did everywhere else, preaching the gospel. Today I want to read down through verse 17 and see what happens after his preaching. It is most interesting, if you look at verse 12, we have the introduction of this man Gallio, proconsul of Achaia. He's the governor, if you will. And we happen to know from external sources that he was governor, let me get the dates right, July 1st, the year 51, to June 30th, the year 52. That is the most precise date we have for the whole life of the Apostle Paul. He meets with this man somewhere in that period of time. And so looking backwards in Acts, we can date things, and looking forward in Acts, we can date things because of that particular date. So we're looking today around the year 51 AD. Let's pray that God would open his word to us. Father, we thank you for your written word. We thank you that you lead and guide us by your word and spirit. We pray that you would be upon us, Lord, as we come to this text, as we think about what it means to follow Christ, and to be encouraged to do so with greater faithfulness. And we ask that you would do this to your own glory, for we pray that in Christ's name. Amen. Hear now the inspired word of our Lord. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. Many Christians in our day live in fear of all kinds of things. You might, as a Christian, fear death. You might fear living because you're afraid you can't live the Christian life successfully. You might fear that if people really knew what was going on in your mind, they would question whether you were a Christian at all. You might fear that you would face some sort of persecution, some sort of heavy trial. You have fears of all kinds as Christians. You know that, I know that. Do you think Paul was afraid? It looks like it in this passage, or otherwise, why would the Lord say to him, "Do not be afraid"? At least it was lurking at the outside of his mind and his experience, or maybe it had completely grabbed the hold of his heart, but fear is present there in the life of Paul. And we have to understand what is meant by that, but particularly what it is that the Lord graciously says to him in this vision. Look at verse 9, 10, and 11 with me. Because the Lord says to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent." Why? Three reasons. For I am with you, no one will attack you to harm you, and I have many people in this city. And the result is then Paul doesn't flee, but he stays a year and 6 months. Continue to teach the word of God among them. Now, last week we noted that when we come to the book of Acts, which is a history, that we can't just make principles out of events. For example, last week I said you can't expect that every evangelist will automatically make his living by making tents. And that's an event, that's something particular to Paul, but we can't say, well, that's a principle for all Christians. This is a history book. It's not teaching doctrine. But when we come to the book of Acts, again, we saw last week, and we see illustrations of principles that we find elsewhere in Scripture, then we can be certain that God is working in a certain way even among us. And so we looked at verses 1 through 11 last week, and we saw that what God was doing was expanding his church. He was taking the gospel to new people and new places using an old message and an old means of promulgating that message, preaching. And those are principles that we find all throughout the history of the church. New people, new places, old message, old means. I want us to narrow in then a little tighter then on what God is saying to Paul here, because again, we find the same thing. A particular event in the life of Paul that leads us to broader, more universal principles. And hopefully those principles will encourage you that God is still at work expanding his church. And there are things that we can learn from this passage. So notice two things to start as a foundation. Paul's condition and God's admonition. Paul's condition, God's admonition. Paul's condition, I think he's afraid. When I asked you all, do you think Paul was afraid? I got all these heads not moving, but one in the back corner was going. I think Paul was afraid. Why would Paul be afraid? Because Paul had already experienced things that are fearful, fearsome, frightening. And just remember what Paul has done. If you go to 2 Corinthians 11, he gives that long list of the things he's endured, beatings and imprisonments and shipwreck. And well, even by this point in Paul's life, we've known that he's been imprisoned, he's been beaten, he's been stoned. We've seen that as we've studied Acts. And the purpose or the reason behind those stonings and beatings is because Paul is doing what he's doing here, proclaiming Jesus Christ. So, Paul's a very smart man. If I don't say anything, I won't be persecuted. And if I'm afraid, what's the result of that? Not speaking. That's why the Lord directly says, don't be afraid, but go on speaking. It's pretty clear that that's the point of his fear. He knows that he speaks the gospel to Jews and Greeks, that eventually something negative will happen. And so he's afraid of doing what he's called and gifted to do. That's Paul's condition. And in that, Paul's not very much different than you or I. If you've ever shared the gospel with somebody and they lashed out at you or made fun of you or belittled you, you're shy about doing it again. Well, Paul's not just shy, I think he's afraid. Because the kinds of things that Paul endured are much harsher, heavier to bear than anything that probably most of us in this room have had to endure. So that's Paul's condition. What is God's admonition? Very clearly there in verse 9, he says, don't be afraid. And he says then the positive, go on speaking, and the negative, don't be silent. He's phrasing the same thing in two ways for emphasis. Go on speaking. Don't be silent. I know that's what you want to do. I know that's what your desire is, but keep doing it. Why? He gives three reasons. I'm with you. No one will attack you to harm you. And I have many people in this city. Those are the three reasons. We could summarize it this way. God will be present with him. God will protect him, and God has a plan. So Paul's condition, God's admonition with the three purposes or reasons for it. First, God will be present with Paul. I am with you. Now that is specifically, particularly directed to the Apostle Paul in the year 51 AD in the city of Corinth. That's the historical context. But it's also a wonderful general truth. The general biblical truth is this: God is present with his people. Say that over in your mind. Keep saying that the rest of your life. God is present with his people. He abides with us. Abide with me. We've just sung it. God does abide with his people. Let me give you some scripture verses. God is, first of all, universally everywhere. His omnipresence. The psalmist in Psalm 139, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee your presence?" It's one of those kinds of questions that has an obvious answer. Nowhere. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. But even more particularly, he's with his people. Just back in Acts chapter 17, when Paul was in Athens, he stood up before these pagan philosophers, and he says of God, "In him we live and move and have our being." That's a discussion of God's general presence. But listen to these scriptures. 1 John 3:24. "By this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." Or Paul himself writes to the Romans in chapter 8, "The Spirit of God dwells within you." Now that's a distinct difference than just God's presence everywhere. We're talking about God abiding with his children, with his believers, with the church. There's a marvelous truth here worthy of exploration. God, by his Holy Spirit, unites the believer to Jesus Christ in an unbreakable eternal union. Do you know what that means for you? It's not just for Paul because he was an evangelist or an apostle or this particular situation that God makes this promise, "I will be with you." It's a promise to all believers. Jesus tells that to his disciples in the Gospel of John several times. "I'm departing, but I will not leave you alone. I'll send my Holy Spirit, and he will abide with you. He will be in you." This promise to Paul, then, is the great encouragement. Don't stop speaking. Don't stop telling the gospel. Don't stop living an obvious Christian life. Why? Because I'm with you. I'm with you. You're not alone, Paul. You're not alone. And isn't that the challenge of the Christian life? Sometimes we feel very much alone. We have it pretty easy here in Southwest Virginia. There are lots of people, at least, who claim to be Christians, some who actually are. And they're with us. But more important than that is the fact that God, by his Holy Spirit, is with you as a believer. You're not alone. And that's true whether you're speaking the gospel and telling about Jesus Christ or just living out your day-to-day world or facing troubles. You know that you have troubles. All kinds of things assail you. There are challenges. There are difficulties, particularly if you're proclaiming Jesus Christ. But that first promise there to Paul, "Do not be afraid. Go on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you." And again, that's not just sort of some hovering of God outside of you. You remember the old commercial, Travelers Insurance, the umbrella that traveled over the people protecting them? Or are you really old and you remember the bowl of cereal that traveled over the kid's head as he went off to school? You do. You're that old. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about God with you, in you. Hear what Jesus says in John. "The Father will give you another helper to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you, and I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Well, you read that and you say, "Wait a minute, is it Jesus who's with me? Or is it the Holy Spirit?" Yes. It's the Spirit of the living Christ who abides with and in you as a believer. That's what you have. And you're afraid to tell your neighbor, your cousin, your aunt, your uncle about Jesus Christ? when you have this bond with the living Spirit of God dwelling within you? And all the things that that means, we should study that more. What does it mean that the Spirit of the living Christ is with you? It's power for Paul. He sees that. He's not saying, as we sang that hymn, abide with me because it's a request. He's saying, Lord, show me, remind me, teach me that you do abide with me. I'm not alone. And that's exactly what Paul needed to hear, and it's exactly what we need to hear. And so take that, not just as a principle for the Apostle Paul in Corinth in the year 51, but take it as your own. The Lord abides with me. That's the first point. The second one is the second thing that God says there to Paul. I'm with you and I will protect you, which is no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many people in this city who are my people. No one will attack you to harm you. The first promise was a general one, as we saw, both to Paul particularly, but general to all Christians. This one is very particular, as I'll show you. God says to Paul at that particular moment in time, no one will attack you to harm you. Now look at what happened just before. He had been run out of the synagogue. And the people were reviling him. You could say they were persecuting him verbally. And so he had to move to a new place to preach the gospel. And what happens after that, of course, is he's somewhat arrested, a citizen's arrest. The Jews take him before the authorities. So bracketing that promise of God are things that look like attacks and look like harm. And yet in the middle of that, we have this promise, no one will attack you to harm you. So it's very, very specific. And we even wonder, does it even apply to Paul? Because it looks like the reverse is true. But think through what is the nature of the attack and the harm. First of all, it is very specific to Paul in that time, and we know that Paul prior to that and Paul after that received all kinds of attacks, so it's very, very particular. And we can't make a universal of that because we know Christians are persecuted, we know they're attacked, we know they're harmed, we know they're put to death. What's God saying in that particular moment to Paul? Well, he's not saying that the Jews won't mock you, they've done that. He's not saying you won't be arrested and taken before the governor because that's what's about to happen. What kind of harm, what kind of hurt is God promising Paul he won't face? Well, Paul can't lose the presence of the Holy Spirit, point one. He can't lose his salvation. He can't lose the protection of God on his own people as far as his spiritual care for him. And that's the promise that is universal and not just particular. If God has, by his grace, bound you to himself everlastingly, then how would you ever be out from under the protection of God or the presence of God? Now, we want that protection to be much, much broader. We don't want the verbal attack of the Jews or anyone else to us. We don't want to be arrested and hauled before the court. We want everything to be smooth and nice. But that's not the kind of protection that God promises. Read the history of the Christian church. Read the news today. Christians get all kinds of attack. But have any of them ever lost their salvation that truly belonged to the Lord? No. Has the Spirit ever completely departed from the presence of a true believer? No. God is protecting his people in that way all the time in every place. Even here, we see a little bit of that protection in this being dragged before Gallio. The Jews think that Paul's going to be the one who gets in trouble, but who ends up in trouble? The ruler of the synagogue. The crowd is so frustrated, whether it's the Jews or the Gentiles or both, they beat Sosthenes up for the gospel. Not Paul. Not Paul. In that particular promise, Paul is treated well in that way. But notice the general protection that the Lord provides for his people as we find it elsewhere in Scripture. What does Jesus say in Matthew 11? He's just described the judgment that is about to fall on the unbeliever. And then in case the believers begin to fear, here's what Jesus says to them. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and in me you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. That's what we really need. rest for our souls, and knowing that our souls are well protected because we're joined with Christ eternally, that he has us, we belong to him, not just for today, but forever. Or take Psalm 46, the mighty fortress psalm that Martin Luther turned into that hymn. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though mountains tremble at its swelling. You say, I read that psalm and all I see is the trouble. The earth is giving way, earthquakes. Mountains are moved into the heart of the sea. Waters roar and foam. This is not a good, peaceful time. But what is the promise in the midst of that? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. There is no promise in the scripture that the Christian will somehow be exempt from trouble or suffering. In fact, what we find over and over again is the reverse. And Paul is not receiving from the Lord a message, you will never have trouble, everything's going to be easy. He's saying, no, I will be with you in the midst of the trouble, and I will keep your soul. I will protect you. And even in that tiny sliver of the moment when he's standing there before the proconsul, he's protected from further harm so that he might keep speaking the gospel. But don't make that a universal that you think your life should be freed from trouble. The Lord does not promise that, but he does promise this, that once you're his forever. And so therefore, keep on speaking the gospel, because you belong to him. And the very thing that has changed your life and made you his is what others need to hear. And that's the calling on your life. So, God presents himself to be with his own. He's very present. He protects his own. And lastly, he has a plan for his own. God has a plan for his own. What's the plan? Well, we see that in verse 10. I have many in this city who are my people. Notice how it's phrased. I have many in this city who are my people. It's not future, it's present. These people already belong to God. Is he talking about the few who have already converted? No. No, he says to Paul, keep on speaking, keep on preaching, because there are people yet who have not come to faith, who belong to me, who have not come yet because they haven't heard the gospel. That's why I'm protecting you for this moment, that you might continue to do that. Well, how can God say that? Because God has a plan, an eternal plan. Listen to how Paul phrases it in Ephesians chapter 1. Speaking of God, he says, God chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. And then a few verses later, according to his eternal purpose and plan. God knows who are his. And for a moment in that particular setting in 51 AD in Corinth, he's telling Paul, there are more in this city who are mine. And the way they're going to come to me is because using the old means and the old message, new people are going to hear the gospel and believe and come to faith. So don't be silent. Keep on preaching. Now, again, that's a very narrow and particular point to Paul, but the principle is broad. God has a people, and he has an eternal plan that he's working out to bring those people in, and he's doing it just in the same way he does every other time, and we know that that's exactly what happened in Corinth. Many, many people came to Christ. What was once a tiny little small church became an established, strong, vital, very troubled church, but strong in number nonetheless. And so God's promise to Paul here is specific, but the general is also true. Now the specific is this. I don't know if there are other people that belong to God that live in your house. You don't know that either. You don't know if Uncle Harry is going to come to Christ or not. We don't even know if there are other people in the village of Draper or your village who are going to come to Christ in the future. God knows who are his, but we don't know. Paul didn't know either. All he knows is what the Lord tells him here. I have more people, so keep on preaching. And all we know is God has more people, so keep on preaching. 23 years ago, I was at a conference. Don Carson was preaching there. He's a Canadian New Testament scholar. And he told the story in the midst of his message about his father. Don had grown up in a small little town in someplace in Ontario, I think. And after years and years there, he went to his father, who was a very gifted preacher and wonderful pastor. And he says, Dad, I don't understand. Why do you stay in this little village all these years when you could be anywhere? And his father just quoted this verse, because I believe God still has more people in this village. And I believe God still has more people in Southwest Virginia that do not yet know the gospel. And the only way they're going to hear the gospel is if you and I keep on speaking, not in fear, but boldly, faithfully, because God is with us and he will protect us and he will use us to fulfill his plan. What is God's universal plan? That his church would grow, not just numerically, but in depth and faithfulness. And the primary means in which he does that, we saw last week, is that the message of the gospel would be preached and lived out by God's people. You are ambassadors for Christ. And there are people that only you know. In other words, that you are their one contact to the Christian faith. All the rest of their friends are pagans, unbelievers. And you have an opportunity that nobody else has. But if you cower in fear of what might happen if you proclaim the gospel, if you think you're all alone and God is not with you and protecting you and fulfilling his plan through you, then these people will not hear the gospel. The plan of God is to use his people to promote the truth of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter says it this way, always be ready to give in a defense for the reason for the hope that lies within you. What's your defense? How do you defend the fact that you come here to worship? How do you defend that you call yourself a Christian? How do you defend the hope that you have that Christ has saved you from your sins and will take you to glory for all eternity? Do you have an answer? Are you ready with that? That's what every Christian is supposed to have. If you were in your hip pocket or on your lips, what's your elevator speech that you have 2 minutes to tell somebody about Christ? Or how do you develop relationships with people so that you can share the depths and the riches of Jesus Christ with them? These are all things that we need to have. Why? Because God has a plan, and you and I are part of that plan. Here's what Jesus says. He tells his disciples in Matthew 10 that he knows that they're going to face opposition. He knows that they're going to have difficulties. And he says, have no fear of them. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim it on the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your heavenly Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not then, for you are of much more value than many sparrows. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Does that describe you? Fearful or not fearful? The particular things that the Lord God told Paul on that day and that place at that time were particularly for Paul, but they lead us to think of the universal promises of God. If you are a true Christian, Jesus Christ abides with you by his Holy Spirit. He dwells within you. He will protect you. He will not ever let you be snatched out of his hand. And he is calling you to the work of fulfilling his plan for his church. We sang last week, we long to see your churches full, that all the chosen race may with one heart and mind and soul sing your redeeming grace. Do you long for the churches of Jesus Christ to be full? It's not about numbers. It's about the completion of God's eternal plan, that all of his people would come in so that they too might spend eternity giving him the glory. It can be a frightening thing to tell others about your faith. It might be that you don't really think you know what you believe. But here, the admonition of God to the Apostle Paul, who probably was a little scared, was very, very simple. Do not fear. I'm with you. I protect you. I have a plan. And that's really what Martin Luther was saying when he wrote the hymn, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us." Not somebody else. Not the professionals like the Apostle Paul, but us. So don't be afraid. God has a plan and a purpose, and he will protect you, and he abides with you. That is a promise. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we are afraid, afraid of what others will think or say or do, afraid of failing, afraid of saying the wrong thing. Oh, Lord, help us. Give us courage and conviction and grant us wisdom, the words to speak, the opportunities to speak them. And may we go forward, Lord, seeking those who do not know and lead them to yourself. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.